All the songs we had tonight are about who? About the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to think about him a little bit tonight, maybe just a little bit, you know. This last couple of weeks we've had, the last week here, besides that, maybe we've had some other ones, a couple that are passed on, and in this case, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of the reflections this evening are based upon some of the thoughts I was thinking about during those times. Thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, another life, but not just any life, is what I've titled the message for tonight. Another life, but not just any life, as we take and reflect upon somebody else's life. They've done so at the funerals there, both of them, and that's often done. So some reflections I was thinking about with regards to this person is, first of all, this morning, Bill Carson spoke on what? About what? Conscience, yeah. But before that, what was his main general thing before conscience? Failures, right. Okay, failures, and the idea of our conscience as he finished up with that. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is not one that fails. Therefore, as we sang, we can trust in him. He's one that we can trust, and that's why we can trust him, because he's not a person that fails. And so failure for him, although it may have seemed like to the world he failed, it wasn't. He did come down from heaven. Jason sang that as our first song, to die, but Tom this evening has for the first song, because he lives. And so a couple of reflections are these. What do we know about Christ's life was the first one I was thinking about. What do we know about Christ's death? And then thirdly, what do we know about Christ's life after death? And so thinking about his life for a little bit, probably where most of the time will be for tonight, I thought about some of the things here just in general. What do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem? Listening to some Gaither music there over in Israel there, and as they were singing about Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ had a connection with Jerusalem. Jesus and the land itself of Israel, again, the connection. What do we know about that area? What do we know about his life with regards to his birth? What do we know about his life with regards to his childhood? What do we know about his life with regards to ministry? And then another one I was thinking about somewhat is his life with regards to crowds. So we're going to take a look at a few of those things from the book of the Gospels there. And we'll start with Matthew, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll begin our study about his life at his birth, looking at the book of Matthew chapter 2. Right there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem came these wise men, and Christ was born where? Bethlehem. So the Lord Jesus Christ's birthplace was Bethlehem. Verse 5 of chapter 2, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Drop down to 8. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." That was Herod sending off the wise men, but the place of Bethlehem is important in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. That's where he was born. And so part of his life, the birthplace, is Bethlehem. We weren't born there, but he was. Down to verse 18, we have something that happens here that is recorded that we know about from the Christmas story. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. So they were at Bethlehem for his birth. Where did the parents come from? Yep, right up in that area there, from Galilee. And so they came from there and down to here. So she's expecting the child and traveling. They're on the move with that. And now he's been given word to take, and again, by the stream, by the angel of the Lord, to take and now move to Egypt. How would you like to do that as a young couple and just having all these things happen to you? I don't know what he was thinking about, I mean, as far as what he was doing before this, but now he goes to a strange land. And so I would think that there's a lot of different things floating around in his mind and her mind with regards to, here we just had a child, and yet we're down to Egypt. You know, what's going on? How are we going to be taken care of? So maybe a lot of thoughts that took place in their lives as they were down there. But the other thing I was thinking about is, to me, it seemed kind of funny to take, and I never thought about this before, but the Lord going down to Egypt. Where was the Israelites at? In Egypt, under bondage after a while, and all that time to take with the plague before they were released out of there. So here, the Israelites were held in bondage and yet taken out, and here the Lord goes back down to Egypt for refuge. So I just happened to think about that just a little while ago here. And so there's some thoughts about their particular life, their particular problems, and you might want to reflect upon that for some of the parents there, some of the things that they had to go through and all the thoughts that they had to take care of. We skip down to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2 and says, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Sometimes we skip over this as we give the Christmas story. Bill Carson sometimes says, as he said this morning, we don't talk about some things, and this is not one of the pleasant things to talk about, the death of children, but the death of children because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I reflected upon that a little bit, I mean, it almost seems like it's kind of like a contradiction. Here the Lord came to save people, and yet children are being killed because of him, because Herod wanted to destroy and make sure he got Christ. At least he thought so, and that's why they had to leave down and go down to Egypt. And so children were killed because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense. And so you might want to reflect on that and share any other thoughts you might have, but I thought that that was something kind of, you know, strange to think about a little bit, that here children had died, and yet he came to save people. So anyways, Bethlehem to Egypt, which was important in his birth, as part of his birth. We continue on with his childhood. He's growing up in Egypt. And in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2, we read, But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. It was the angel that appeared to him when he was in Bethlehem, again appears to him in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. He rose and took the young child and his mother, and they came into the land of Israel. And so leaving from Egypt, we go to a land which is called Israel. Besides being in Israel, verse 22 goes on to say, But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of a god in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so they returned as a young child. If they have a couple years that they stayed there, however long the time was, a little bit older, but yet returned back to Galilee from Bethlehem and by route of Egypt. A little bit about his birthplace and his childhood. And then he goes on talking about another area. He doesn't go much on beyond that. He goes on talking about as he got older in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And so they return to Galilee. And so he leaves from Galilee to go to Jordan to see John. And we had this morning, the stamp of approval, as was mentioned in verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so he's about 30 years of age. We'll find that out from another gospel in a little bit here. But he's not a child. He's not a young child. He's not an older child. He's an adult. And so he goes ahead and he's baptized. And then after the baptism, we go to 4 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Drop down to verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So we have the baptism of Christ, and we left out some of the detail there. We have him being in the wilderness, and again leaving out the detail. But the fact that we have the baptism, then goes into the wilderness. And then after that, in verse 12, it says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And so he went back to there from being at the Jordan, being in the wilderness, and returned to Galilee. Galilee was his base. And that's where he worked out of. And leaving Nazareth, it says in verse 13, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so this is his starting place for his ministry. And what was his ministry? Verse 16 and 17 just gives a little hint of that, but there's some great verses for you to take and think about. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 4, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have this person going from his birth, about his life, to a childhood, shifting around the countryside, back to Galilee, and there he takes and begins his ministry out of Galilee. Verse 18 and verse 23 go on to talk about Galilee there. It says, and Jesus, in verse 18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so we don't have much about his life except the ending part here. And then the gospels are full of messages that we have and things that we can learn from. But that's kind of what Matthew's summary about is his life. A little bit about his birth, about his childhood, and then jumps into his ministry, and just before that, the baptism and the wilderness experience, and then talks about where he goes. We're going to take a look at Mark a little bit later if we have the time, but let's jump over to Luke in your Bibles. Again, knowing some of these from the Christmas story, I'm certain that the verses are familiar to you, but again, just thinking about a person's life, thinking about this person's life, and it's not just, again, another life. It's a special life. Luke chapter 2, we'll break in at verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So here's the reference that you could say, this is where they came from. Matthew doesn't give you that. It just says that they're going to Bethlehem. But here's the reference from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to Bethlehem. And so it gives you that information. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And so again, this is part of his birth, as Luke reviews it. Verse 21, we'll skip to that. Skipping over some of the details. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so we here have the fact that after the circumcising takes place, his name is given, Jesus. Again, this gives us a little bit different detail than Matthew gave. They're on the move again. And the move was to where? From Bethlehem? Now, here is Jerusalem, because he has a little bit more detail. We said in Matthew there, we talked about him going to Egypt. But we'll find here in verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So after 8 days, they're heading to Jerusalem. And so again, all the things that for parents have to do, they had things going on, and they have all this movement going on, and so they go from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, and then there they must have been given some kind of a warning to go to Egypt. They head down there, and they have to spend time there, and then they have to come back. And so you can see, for the parent side, that they had many things to consider. And then you get verse 39. And when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. At first, as I first read it, it says, well, what happened to Egypt? But this seems to be after Egypt has taken place, and then this happens, that they go back from Egypt and return into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So they make a complete round trip. That was some round trip that they made there in the time that they had. But verse 40 is another tremendous verse, which I know many know. But the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How old he was, I don't know, but maybe after a couple of years, 2-3 years of returning back to Nazareth, maybe he's around that age. But anyways, it says here, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so it's a nice little footnote that Luke puts in there, not very much of a something, but something special for parents to consider in raising their children up to take and grow strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God that also was upon him, maybe upon your children. So that's a little bit about Luke and what he talks about Christ and his birth. Then he goes on about his child. He gives a section that I don't think the other ones do. Verse 41. We'll drop down to chapter 2 and verse 41. And a section that you're pretty well familiar with, but we'll go through it again. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So after all the stuff was done, where they could have things settled down, they had to make a yearly trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. And when he was in verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feasts. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So sometimes we lose our children. Maybe sometimes we'd like to lose the children, but most of us like to have at least them back. There's tremendous joy in having children, but sometimes they may take and drive you so-and-so. But anyways, he was found tarrying behind in Jerusalem at 12 years of age. And sometimes at first, when we first used to read that, 12 years and they're left behind. But now you see kids on the streets, running around the streets here at 3 years old or something, and they don't even seem to worry about cars or nothing, you know. And somebody's not watching them too well, I guess, but not here in front of the church. I'm talking about, you know, down South Park or other. I've seen some of them, and I just thought, wow, I hope they don't get hurt, you know. As he was growing up to age 12, I had the thought and reflected upon, did he learn the law? Or did he, like, already know the law? What else did he learn as he was growing up? It says he grew and was filled with wisdom. So thinking about what the Jewish boys might have to go through and what they would have to learn and the learning process, I was just wondering what he had to take and learn. Maybe he knew everything already and didn't have to learn nothing, being the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not privileged to have that details. But there is the idea of learning, and we don't have any information to give him. I'm sure he took and learned many things, as we would hope other children would learn as they go forth. To the point that in verse 46 and 47, we have another tremendous couple verses there. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Age 12 is sometimes just starting off on things and exposed to different things. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, being who he was listening to what they were having to say and also asking them questions, I'm sure, causing them quite interesting debates taking place. as it says, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And so this is the little part that's added into about his childhood that nowhere else do we have. Luke's account continues at verse 48 and says, "And they saw him. They were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto him, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." You know, certainly what he was doing was not what Joseph's business was. And so it was confusing to them as to, you know, what's he really talking about? Who are these people that he's dealing with? We've never seen these people before. Maybe we don't even fit in their class or their group. They're way above us. And certainly, you know, it was going to be confusing to them. What is he talking about? The father's business and what all these things going on. But anyways, it says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." And so the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust and obey, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, was subject unto them for a while as a child to the parents. And it says his mother kept all these things in her heart, adding them up, putting them into the memory bank. And again, it says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." And so the learning process, exactly, you'd almost think that the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have to learn because he was God, but it seems to imply that there was a learning process, there was a growing up period, but I'm sure it was unlike any other child that's been on this earth. And so, again, we have Matthew giving us about a little bit about some of those different areas. We have Luke giving us a little bit about his life in some of the areas. But then he goes on and talks about his ministry as well, too. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, we'll skip down to that portion. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." Again, that stamp of approval that we mentioned this morning, that was mentioned this morning. "And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age." And so here you have this little added detail about at his baptism, before he went into the wilderness, or just after the wilderness, yeah, I guess, no, it's after, just after he's baptized, before he goes into the wilderness, they say he's 30 years of age, and it goes into his lineage, which says, "being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli," and it goes on through a long genealogy of things, and if you drop down to verse 38, you have the ending of it, or going back to the beginning of it, actually, "which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Adam was the son of God. God's word refers to Adam as being the son of God. And so I thought that was kind of interesting for Adam, being the son of God. And yet then he lost that by what he did, and now we are able to have our sonship back again. But here's just a little thing, that Jesus is 30 years of age, and the lineage on Joseph's side. After that, we have the wilderness. We have him being baptized, giving about his age, verse chapter 4, and verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." And so again, we won't go through the details of that, but we'll drop down to verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." And so it goes back to the fact he returned after the baptism, the wilderness temptations, to return in power of the Spirit to Galilee, to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, it says in verse 16, "He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And again, tremendous verses, words from the Lord. Sometimes in his life, not many things were recorded of what he said in his growing up and so forth. But it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Just making a brief reading of that. And he closed the book, it says in verse 20, and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Why would they be fastened upon him? Maybe they've read that before. But then he went on to say in verse 21, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so I'm sure that's why they started to consider. Here's this person talking about this. Maybe we've heard this before. Again, I don't know if they would have heard it necessarily because of normally they just stick with the first five books. So why they accepted this, or I don't know. It would seem a little strange to me if they just stay in the Old Testament, the first five books. But anyway, she read from there, and then he says, this is me. This applies to me. And so it was fulfilled. And so as they heard him say this, it says in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they had to go back and think about his birth, who he was born to, where did this person come from? But here he says that this is where he was born. He was in Nazareth, brought up in there. And it was his custom to take and read in there. So why would they be sort of strange that, you know, isn't this Joseph's son, you know? Again, they totally shocked as who they're dealing with. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me, this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is except in his own country. No prophet is except in his own country. So he's in the place that he grew up. And here we find that he's going to be rejected. He gives two examples, previous examples, that I had to think about a little bit. But let's take the first one. It says, but I tell you of a truth, in verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And so the example he's kind of saying is, basically, he was being rejected, except for this one person, this woman, as an example. So like her, I'm being rejected by many, like her. Again, he gives this other example in verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Again, the fact that the rejection took place in the Old Testament. God is constantly being rejected by the population. And so, again, he takes and basically tells them, I'm going to be rejected by you. I know I'm going to be. And it was true. And it says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. One minute they're just saying, and what was it there? verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now they're filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast them down headlong. Talking about being fickle, you know, going 1 minute this way, 1 minute that way. But that's the way his own people were. And so here we have recorded in Luke's gospel about this rejection. Again, I don't think that's in the other ones. But I like the solution here at the end here. Jerry, very simple little sentence, little statement. But he passing through the midst of them went his way, you know. As far as him, this is nothing, you know. Gone. And I thought that was a nice, simple solution on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, we may try to do his worst, and he just goes right through him. You know, you can't do nothing to me, you know, until I'm ready for the time that I'm supposed to be set aside to do what God wants. So I just thought that was a nice little footnote in verse 30 there. Turn over to John's Gospel. We've considered Matthew. We've considered Luke. John's Gospel. As we already know from the Christmas stories in the past, Matthew and Luke give you more information. But in John's Gospel, we have this recorded. In the beginning of chapter 1, we know a lot that's in there. We'll drop down to a familiar verse, starting with verse 29. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So instead of talking about his birth, instead of talking about his life, he just talks about the one little scene of his baptism. He doesn't talk about his wilderness experience. He doesn't talk about his ministry right here. But all the Gospels record about things that Christ said for that time of his ministry. And so, in the Gospels, it's recorded about his life. As I mentioned, what do we know about Christ's life? Well, God saw fit that not to give you everything about his life by any means, but he did give us things to take and consider. Turn to the book of Mark just before I just finish up a few closing thoughts here. But looking at the Gospel of Mark and beginning of chapter 1 and verse 1, we didn't consider that at first. But Mark goes through and we'll read several verses here. Mark chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 22. So there's not that many verses, but take notice of the events. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with leather belt about his waist, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So that first part talks about John the Baptist. We're not even talking about Christ, the preparation, the forerunner. Verse 9, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So again, he's 30 years of age here. That's where he's starting off here, because that's what we found out, that he was at that age. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, he records God's stamp of approval on his Son. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So we have the baptism, the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what's that? That's the start of his ministry. Right after being baptized, right after the wilderness, we had him going back to Galilee. And from Galilee was his base. And as he took and taught out of there, he said, saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. And when they went into Capernaum, remember he's in Galilee, and went from Galilee and Nazareth to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So here's something people are looking for, good teaching, it was him. And so in 22 verses, Mark gives a very concise Reader's Digest kind of summary of the Lord's life. Doesn't mention about the part of his birth and doesn't mention the part of his early childhood. But here you have a picture of his life in a brief format, condensed. And so that's why I left Mark as the last, kind of a good summary of all the things there that we had and kind of the order that they were there. And so he has some thoughts as I presented the historical side of the Lord Jesus Christ's life as we find it in the Scriptures. There might be other things that other people write about it, and like Josephus or maybe some other historians, but God's Word has that, and that's kind of where it kind of leaves it. What do we know about Christ's death is the second thing, and that's where I really started to think about was because of the fact of the death that took place. And as I reflected upon the life, I had to go back to his life. Here's the person of Lord Jesus Christ's life. And sometimes people are, his life is not so good so that when they die, there's not maybe much to say for it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe some people would say that it wasn't a very good life that he, but the fact that God's Word says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, he's got God's stamp of approval, whether we approve of it or not. He had the 30 years of age when he was baptized, and how long did his ministry last? Well, the Bible Dictionary by Zondervan estimates from the Gospels that it was in excess of 2 years, or maybe longer than three. So they weren't quite sure, but they look at the Gospel of John as a secondary thing on the Passovers and try to count them, and so that's where you kind of get 3 years or so of ministry. And so in 3 years, he did a tremendous amount of speaking. For the period before, John was in the forefront. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes to the forefront, and John goes to the backside. And so, he came, and his life ended in death, the death of the cross, at an early age. Zondervan gives these two explanations as we think about his life, his death, and then his life after death. In the cross, man's day in violence and blasphemy. It's the start of that. But in the resurrection, it's God's day that begins to dawn. So we start with the cross. What the worst that man can do to him, Christ dies, and after the resurrection, it's God's day to begin. Whatever man has put aside strongly there. Peter gives that message. You know what we've done to you in Acts chapter 2. But yet, anyways, God raised him up. And so, yes, he had a life that we can take and look at briefly, and God hasn't shared all the things, but the fact of what he has shared is the fact that he lived, and he died, and he lives again. And so he records all that in there. Thinking about the cross, just briefly a little bit more, thinking about the suffering that he was going through. We had Sister Maureen pass away that many of you know, and both my father and her had many similar thoughts and similar songs. But the one song about in the garden, I was thinking about that a little bit. Sometimes difficulties and trials that come through people's lives and the sufferings that they go through. In her case, much of her life was in suffering. And we might think of, is our suffering much longer than the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that he had a life and he was accepted and had basically up until the latter part of his life, and then he was put on the cross, and we might think, well, yeah, he suffered and he died, and I certainly wouldn't want to die like that, but maybe that's not very long compared to a lifelong time of problems, of suffering, of pain. And so do we believe the verse that we have in Hebrews chapter 4 and 15? Somebody can read that for me if they would. Hebrews chapter 4 and 15. Sometimes we may not believe that. I mean, it says that he was tempted on all points, and we might say, well, he suffered, yeah, but maybe not as long as I have. But does Jesus care? Well, I think you can have to look at God's Word and answer that. I think Bill gave a tremendous message this morning, and if you didn't hear that, you should take and consider the fact about our failures and about the consciousness that we have. One of the songs that was common to both this time was In the Garden, and it talks about the garden scene, which we take and look at and have a picture in our mind about a garden. And then there it says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God, discloses. I thought about the Son of God discloses. I started to think about his life. The Son of God revealing himself in the garden. But that's not necessarily always the time that he might reveal himself. Many times he reveals himself in all the trouble. And so it's not the garden scene that we may wish for. And it's not the peaceful scene that is pictured perhaps in this particular song. He says he speaks in verse 2, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And so as we take a little time to commune with him, it may not be the garden scene, but if we take the time to commune with him, he then says you can't stay there. He says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go to the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And so he doesn't want us to stay in this peaceful setting sometimes. He wants us to go and trust in him. And that's the hard part in life. And so we have a person. His life is historically presented, but also the personal person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Word too. And sometimes that might be a lot harder to see, but through his ministry, through the things that he's left in his Word, he's not only just a historical person, he's not only a person, a man, but he's a man beyond any other man. He's a man that doesn't fail. And he's a person that you should get to know if you don't know him. I'd just like to close with the one song here of 526.